Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you on the Wednesday broadcast, and Wednesday is considered hump day. You made it halfway through the week. Congratulations. We are one day closer to the weekend, and I live for the weekend, especially on Sundays. I love getting together with God's people and celebrating the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I love hanging out with God's people, and I told somebody one time, I said, I don't have a whole lot of spiritual gifts. I think my biggest spiritual gift is just hanging out with people. And I love hanging out with God's people, love going out and eating with God's people, fellowshipping with God's people. You know, when we get to heaven, we won't have to say goodbye to anybody. We'll get to fellowship 24/7. Can you imagine that? You get to listen to me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the neat thing is, you won't get tired of me and I won't get tired of you. Isn't that cool? And I am so excited about the prospect of heaven. You know, when we got saved, God has promised us eternal life at the moment of salvation. Yeah, that's right. John 3:16 clearly says that God gives us everlasting life, promised to us at salvation. And I want you to know that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you will embrace that free gift of salvation. You know, Jesus loves you so much that he died on that cross for you. You know, he loved you so much that he rose again from the dead because he wanted to redeem us. He wanted to set us free from our sins. You know, God loves us so much that he was willing to be separated from his son so that he would not have to be separated from us. Now, that blows my mind to think that the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, would love me that much. You see, I know how I really am, and I know how many people really are, and most of us are not nearly as good as we think we are. You know, the Bible says that we're highly flawed individuals, and the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, I want you to know that that's the bad news, but the good news is this, that Christ gave himself for us. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, today we're going to wrap up our series on the book of 1 Peter, called Game Changers. And this is a concluding challenge to everybody. And I hope that this will be a blessing to you today as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 all the way down to the end of the chapter. And I want to begin by sharing with you what somebody said, a Greek philosopher said prior to the coming of Jesus. And prior to the coming of Jesus, this Greek philosopher said, humility as a character trait is something that should not be sought after. Matter of fact, they would define humility prior to the coming of Jesus as a weakness. Humility was considered an inadequacy. It was considered something that was a shortcoming in a person's life. It was never considered a good thing in our lives. So if you had a shortcoming, like if you were humble, you were considered worthless. You know, the word was used throughout all of the Old Testament times, and it was used in a bad or an inferior case. However, as we come to the definition in the Bible and we come to the New Testament, we discover that biblical humility is a recognition that by ourselves, we are inadequate, we are worthless. 1 Corinthians 4:7 reminds us of that. Yet it is because we are created in God's image that we have infinite worth and dignity. You see, true humility produces gratitude in us. We see it that is a gift that is given to us by God, and we view ourselves as God views ourselves. This causes us to have a little bit of tension, doesn't it? I mean, on one hand, you and I are hopeless and helpless. We are not worth a plug nickel. On the other hand, we are created in the image of God, and that gives us inherent value. Not the value in ourselves, but in the value of the one who created us in his own image. It was John Ruskin who said, "I believe the first step of true humility of a great man having humility is having that doubt of his own power, not trusting himself, but trusting something bigger than himself." You see, a really great man will have this greatness in him, but it's not himself. It is that greatness that resides within him. Andrew Murray said this about humility. "The humble man feels no jealousy, no envy. He can praise God just as much as he can praise another person. That is what true humility is. Humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have it because we never quite arrive. Henry Rowland, a professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University, once called on an expert witness at a trial. During this time of cross-examination, a lawyer demanded, "What are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case?" To which the one responded, this normally modest and retiring professor replied quietly, "Well, I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Later, a friend, well acquainted with Rowland's disposition, expressed surprise at the professor's uncharacteristic answer. Rowland answered, "Well, what did you expect me to say? I was under oath." Well, let's talk about this whole subject of humility. When we think about humility, we think about the fact that we are God's sheep. You know, God's sheep are to live in humility. This is how it's put in 1 John 1:6. "Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way as he walked," 1 John 1:6. You know, think about the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C., and it houses the world's largest collection of books. 32 million books are cataloged. About 2 million people visit this library every single year. And as they visit this library every single year, they have the opportunity of seeing all of these books up there. The Library of Congress has an annual budget of $650 million. You know, if you delve into the holdings of this amazing collection of books, which world leader do you think would be on the shelf the most? Maybe Washington, or maybe Lincoln, or FDR, or George Patton? Well, actually, it may surprise you to learn that more books about Jesus Christ is found in the Library of Congress than any other person. But Jesus was humble. He was meek. Jesus did not come to do anything else except to set us free from our sins. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He never had this military way about him. He wasn't trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. He wasn't trying to overthrow the religious community. He came to seek and save those who are lost. The most humble person that ever walked the face of the earth. Well, let's talk about what humility is. You know, the Bible is clear from this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5. It says, "In the same way, you who are younger must submit yourselves to those who are older." So here we see that humility, first of all, is actually required. It is required of us to be humble. As we think about how we are to do this, we're given a hint in the Old Testament. In Malachi 6, 8, it says, "He has shown us, God has shown us, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you?" And it says, this is what God requires of us, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Abraham said this, and I thought this was kind of funny. "What kills a skunk is the publicity that he gives to himself." In other words, he gives himself away by making a stink, bringing attention to himself. So we learn that biblical humility is required in the life of the believer. But we also know that humility is reasonable. You know, God will never ask us to do something that's unreasonable. God will always ask us to do things that are possible. Humility is reasonable. James 4, 6 says, "All of you should clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." As we think about this grace, God is opposing those who are prideful, but he actually gives an extra measure of grace to the humble. As you think about this consistent value, this consistent trait of humility, I want you to think about your car for just a moment. You know, if your car starts once every three tries, would you consider that reliable? You know, if the postman skipped delivering every Monday and Thursday, would you consider him trustworthy? If you don't go to work once or twice a week, are you a reliable employee? If your refrigerator stops working once a month, would you consider that a reliable refrigerator? Well, how about if you have a person that you love and they're not consistently faithful to you? Would you consider them worthy of praise? Well, I want you to think about just a minute. If you skip paying your electric bill, for example, and payments weren't made, would the electric company consider you a good customer? You see, when it comes to this matter of humility, humility is required by God, but humility is something that ought to be consistent and something that is reasonable. Here's the third thing that we learned about humility. Humility is also rewarded. The Bible tells us that we're to humble ourselves, therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He will lift you up in due time. In other words, God will lift us up in due time if we are humble. Proverbs 22:4 gives us a definition of where humility actually begins. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are rich and honor and bring life. I want you to know God rewards humility. You see, the Lord understands how difficult it is to be humble, yet He regards the lowly. He despises the haughty, but He regards the lowly. There's a German proverb that says this, "Too much humility is pride." Now, what does that mean? That means that we should not be prideful of the amount of humility that we have in our lives. So here are some ways that we can kind of keep this in check. I think there are some ways that we can keep this matter of humility in check. So we ask ourselves, how can I be humble without being abusive, right? Or how can I be humbled without being abused by others? Well, here's some things that I think will help you. Number one, be carefree in life. The Bible says to cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. As we look at that passage, it means to throw upon Him all the cares that you have. Give it to the mercy of the Lord. Cast that burden upon Him, and He will sustain you, and He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I love how the psalmist puts that in Psalm 55:22. In other words, as we give Him this burden, as we give Him this anxiety, He sustains us, He protects us, and He will never let the righteous be shaken. When you think about submission to God and submission to others, we have an opportunity to see God do great things. Chuck Swindoll puts it like a math equation, and he says, submission to others plus submission to God minus the worry equals genuine relief. Do you get that? Submission to God, humility before God, minus worry of the world equals genuine relief. I want you to know that God wants to bring you some genuine relief from your worry. And you will not get genuine relief by being filled with pride. So we learn to be careful. We learn to be carefree. And then I want to encourage you to be counteractive. We are told to resist him, that is, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And as we think about this counteractive move, this doesn't sound like an act of humility. But humility is not really this ability to do nothing. Humility sometimes is standing up for righteousness. That word meek is not the word weak. Meekness is really strength under control. When Hugh Latimer was preaching one day in the presence of King Henry VIII, he reports that he said to himself, "Latimer, Latimer, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say." But then he said to himself, "Well, Latimer, Latimer, remember that the King of Kings is here. Be careful what you do not say." You know, for such unflinching faithfulness, Latimer was eventually burned at the stake. But he feared failing God much more than he feared offending men. You know, the faithful disciple values his soul immeasurably more than he values his body. He will be glad to sacrifice his body if it means preserving his soul. Oh, I want to encourage you, when you're walking in humility, be careful, be alert, be sober, because your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I think that every sin is somehow related to pride. We can walk in humility if we are careful. We also must be counteractive. We are told that we are to resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout all of the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. You see, one of the things with pride is that as we are pride-driven, we feel like that we are a notch above somebody else. We feel like we have defeated something that nobody else has been able to defeat. We are to be counteractive when it comes to resisting the devil. And we realize that we're not the only ones in this struggle against the enemy. That is, we must consistently stand faithful. We must conscientiously be focused on others, not focused on ourselves. We are told in the Bible to look out for the shortcomings of others, to help one another, not to just be concerned about our own selves. Well, another thing that can help us as we're battling this battle of humility is realizing that if we're not careful, we can actually choke out God's grace. Verse number 10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will continue to give you grace." Don't you love that? Don't be choking out that grace of God. Be chock full of God's grace. In John 1:14, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Another way that we can walk in humility without others taking advantage of us is to be cognitive of God's plan. That is to be in touch with God's plan for our lives. This is what it says in verse number 10. After you have suffered for a while, 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a while, God will restore you and he will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I understand that there is a great battle taking place. Jesus made this warning during the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 14. He says, "Beware of some things. Beware of false prophets who come to you, not as false prophets, not as ravenous wolves, but they come to you in sheep's clothing." In other words, they look good, they sound good, but they're false prophets. In 2 Peter 3:17, we are told that we are to be on guard. We're not to be carried away by the error of unprincipled men who have fallen from their own steadfastness. We are told in Luke chapter 12, and this is Jesus speaking, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. It's not the abundance of things of life that makes us who we are. It's not possessions that make us who we are." Well, there's one other way I think that we can protect ourselves from being hurt when we're walking in humility. And this is kind of maybe an unusual way to think about this, is being connected with other people. You know, I think about the relationships that you have in your life. Think about the relationship that you have with your spouse, your husband or your wife. Think about the relationship that you have with your children. Think about the relationships that you have with your neighbors and your friends and your church members and all of these relationships, but we are to be connected with God's people. One thing I notice about people that are driven with pride, they tend not to be very relational. They think people exist for them. You know, we exist in community. Look what it says in verse number 12. We're told that we are connected with other people by helping, right? "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." As we think about that togetherness, we are much better together. Our theme verse for our men's ministry is Proverbs 27:1. It says that iron sharpens iron. One person sharpens another person. You know, somebody says that as followers of Christ, we tend to sometimes be like porcupines. Porcupines will separate, but then they come together because it's cold. And the closer they get to one another, the more they tend to poke one another. I don't know about you, but I've discovered that people need more strokes than pokes. People need to be encouraged and people need to be lifted up, and everybody's having a hard time. And so we are given this opportunity to connect with God's people. I want to encourage you as we look at this whole subject of humility. Understand that God wants us to walk in humility. God wants us to understand that we have this ability to walk in humility. This is not an abstract thing. This is something that we can live out in our lives. Walking in humility. It is such a difficult thing, but I think as we look at the life of Christ, he was the epitome of humility. You know, when he was on that cross, he could have called 10,000 angels to come. He could have been involved in overthrowing those who were trying to take his life, but he went as a sheep before its shearers are dumb. Jesus went to the cross. He offered himself up for us. And I don't know about you, but I've never got over the fact that Jesus loves me so much. You see, as we think about a person who battles with pride, and we all battle with pride, so I'm not singling out any one person. I'm realizing that this is a universal problem that we all have. But as we battle this issue of pride, how do we get past the issue of pride? Keeping your eyes on Christ, realizing that everything that we have is given to us by Him. Every gift that we have, every talent that we have is given directly or indirectly through Jesus Christ. You may be listening to this broadcast and say, well, I kind of have lifted myself up by my own bootstraps. I've kind of taken care of myself. Well, what are you going to do when you get sick? What are you going to do when you're no longer able to take care of yourself? You know, if you live long enough, there's going to be a day where you're going to need somebody to help you through life. We are not commanded to be self-sufficient. We are commanded to be Christ-dependent. We are dependent upon Christ, and we need one another. We need each other. As a matter of fact, as I think about my kids, I used to kid around with my kids as they were growing up. I told them, I said, I'm going to take really good care of you while you're young, and I don't want you to forget how well I'm taking care of you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to protect you, provide a place for you to live. I'm going to take care of your needs. You're going to have plenty to eat. You're going to have plenty to wear. You're not going to worry about any of that. And the reason I'm going to take such good care of you is because one day, I want you to pick out a really nice nursing home for me. And I want you to remember just how good I have been to you all these years. Well, you know, the Bible talks about friends and the value of friends and the value of friendship. And the Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. And then it says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I want to encourage you to walk in humility. When Jesus came to this earth, he was despised. He was rejected. He was actually called the man of sorrows. He was broken over the sin of our world. One of the reasons that we don't walk in humility is because we have lost that brokenness over our fallen world. We have become to the point in our lives where we feel like we are so self-sufficient, we don't need anybody else. We don't need anybody telling us what to do, and we kind of do our own thing. We miss the value of connecting with others. As we close out this broadcast today, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord while he may be found. I want to encourage you to do some self-inventory in your life and see if there's something that needs to be dealt with in your life. And I know it's so easy to kind of just go past some things. In Luke chapter 14, when Jesus gathered his disciples together, he's having the Passover with them. And Jesus actually says to them, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he says, I tell you that I'm not going to eat again with you until my ministry is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took a moment and he gave thanks and he took the bread and he divided it among the disciples. And then he took the cup and they drank and he gave thanks and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This act of humility is an amazing act where we see Jesus not only breaking bread with his disciples, but we see Jesus actually washing the disciples' feet before they came into this supper. As you think about the humility of Christ, and as you enter into communion with him, I've discovered the more time I spend in God's Word, the more time I spend with my Savior, the more time I spend with God's people, the humbler I walk. Because I think and I get overwhelmed by the goodness and the grace of God. I think of how much he has blessed me. I think as to how many times he has provided for me. How many times he has protected me from things that I didn't even know that were a threat to me. Those near misses in life where God says, I'm going to give you this protection. You don't even realize how much danger you are in right now, but I'm going to protect you. That's how our God is. And when you realize how sovereign and powerful he is, you will walk in humility. Really walking in this whole matter of being so grateful for what God has done for us. What a mighty God we serve. He is an unbelievably gracious God. May we never forget the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. Oh, I want to encourage you to get into God's word, walk in humility, and realize that God is going to bring you through these difficult times. Don't give up. Hang in there. I want to spend just the last minute or so of the broadcast just praying. Lord, I come before you today. I pray that we will examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. I pray that we will test ourselves to make sure that we're in a good relationship with you. I pray that we'll care for others more than we care for ourselves. I pray that we will be men and women who walk in humility. Lord, eradicate all pride from our lives. Realize that you have been such a source of encouragement and blessing to us, and you have given us the most sacred gift, eternal life, through forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for your mighty work. We thank you for those who are listening to this broadcast today. Maybe there's one who is battling some type of sin and they have crossed some lines that they should not have crossed. Lord, I pray that you will grant forgiveness to them. I pray that you will convict them and that they'll be driven to their knees in humility and they will confess that sin and turn from their ways. Then they can begin to experience that healing power from God himself. Thank you for the meeting with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.